Let me just quickly introduce our speaker, and really he needs no introduction probably to most of you. Ken Ham is a well-known figure, I think, across Christendom today, across many of our churches, across many of you probably homeschool, and I'm sure all of your children have either seen Ken Ham in videos or read his books, or perhaps some of you have visited the Creation Museum in the past. He is a well-known biblical apologist, and he is the founder of the Creation Museum. We're very, very honored to have him once again. We had him, I think, 3 years ago speak for us, and then his brother a couple of years ago as well. And we're always just honored to be back here in the Creation Museum and have Ken Ham participate for us. And so let's welcome Ken Ham at this time. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, good morning. These are always the hardest sessions, aren't they? First thing in the morning when you're trying to wake up. Actually, this took the shortest time to get to a conference for me in a long time. I had to walk down the stairs from the office and get here. So that was really nice, actually. Well, you're here at the Creation Museum. Answers in Genesis is a ministry that runs the Creation Museum and also the Ark Encounter. And we're very much a pro-creationist ministry. Some of you get that. The rest of you haven't got a clue what I'm talking about. We're pro-creation. Okay, so that's actually down at the Ark. This is a picture of my wife and I and our 16 grandkids. Although at the time, you might count only 15, but you've got to count that one too. Okay, so there he is there. And if you're going down the Ark, I encourage you to, on the second deck, the favourite place to get the photograph is there where there's the Ark door, and we illuminate a cross on the door. And it actually shows up much more in a photograph. You put your cell phone on it, for instance, it'll show up much more on a photograph than it does in real life. And in real life you see it, but it really shows up in the photograph because it's done with light. And so it's interesting. We've had people take photographs and not realise there was a cross there. They get home. They see it, and they wrote to us and said, a miracle occurred. Well, anyway, we had to write to them and sort of let them down a little bit. It really was there. I also wanted to mention to you, because I imagine a number of you people are within driving distance of here, and this Christmas, we have Christmas time at the Ark. And for Christmas time at the Ark, and for actually from November, 1st of November, all the way through to the end of February, we're allowing people just to pay parking and then come over and have access to the Ark grounds and the restaurants and the shopping and the zoo. But normal tickets apply to get inside the Ark to see all the exhibits. And then it's the same for when we have our Christmas time program. Not only will we have all the lights at the Ark, but we're going to have a laser video projection on the side of the Ark, sort of like if you've ever been to Disney, what they do at the castle. And that just gives you an idea of the sorts of things you'll see on the side of the Ark. And so I encourage you to think about that for Christmas. And then here at the Creation Museum, we have Christmas Town. We have a Garden of Lights that I know the Cincinnati Zoo have the big festival lights in this area. I think the Garden of Lights is actually better because they're very exquisitely done. In fact, a lot of people say that. And it's one of the best light displays you'll ever see. And we have a live nativity. There's a lot of places no longer have a nativity. And we have a live nativity here and all sorts of other interesting things too. So it's a wonderful place to be at Christmas. So I want to mention that to you. And you go to our websites for all the information about the Creation Museum and the Ark. The Ark, by the way, is the biggest timber frame structure in the world. And it's absolutely phenomenal. 3.3 million board feet of timber. And all three decks, it's 1.5 times the length of a football field. So when you go into the Ark, you walk up and down each deck. You're walking 1.5 times the length of a football field. And then you come back, and then you go up a ramp, and then you do it again. And then you go up a big ramp, and then you do it again. So it's enormous inside. And there are more and more people saying they've just got to spend a lot more time there. All the exhibits are absolutely phenomenal. So what I wanted to do this morning, one of the theme verses of our ministry is this one, 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honour Christ as Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence or an answer. And the word defense answer comes from the Greek word apologia, from which we get a word apologetics, which means to give a logical reason defense of the faith. And so Answers in Genesis is an apologetics organization. We equip people to be able to defend a faith, and we challenge non-Christians concerning the truth of God's word and the gospel. So when you come to the Creation Museum, and that's the front parking lot there at the Creation Museum, when you come to the Creation Museum and you walk through the Creation Museum, we're teaching apologetics. It's actually a walk through the Bible, defending the Christian faith, answering the skeptical questions of the age, and helping people understand, mums, dads, boys and girls, the history in the Bible is true. That's why the gospel based in that history is true. And then the Ark Encounter is an apologetics facility as well. When you walk through the Ark Encounter and you walk through all three decks, there's all sorts of teaching exhibits and themed exhibits and all sorts of interesting information in there. But we're answering skeptical questions like, how could Noah get all the animals on the Ark? And how could he feed them and look after them? And how could he remove the waste products? Interesting, I've often met people down the Ark. I go down there on occasion and I just meet people. I meet a lot of young people. And what's fascinating to me is the number of young people I meet, and I'm talking, 11, 12, then teenagers, and I say to them, what was your favorite exhibit? You would not believe the number that say, the one about how he got rid of the waste. That's their favorite exhibit. But you know what? When you look up secular websites, what atheists are saying, not only do they say Noah couldn't fit all the animals on the ark, as Bill Nye said to me when I debated him on this stage over 3 years ago, and he mocked at me for believing Noah's ark, because how silly, because he couldn't fit all the millions of species on the ark. Well, that's not what the Bible says. It says two of each kind, seven of each. We'll talk about that a little bit here in a moment. But they also, on the atheist websites, you'll see them saying there's no way Noah could have looked after those animals, no way he could have got rid of the waste and so on. You'd be surprised how just things like that can cause people to say, how could it be true? And they start to doubt the Bible. That's why through all three decks of the exhibits on the ark, we answer all sorts of questions and we present the gospel very, very powerfully. But, I know the theme of the conference is about joy in a gloomy world. It is a gloomy world, isn't it, today? I don't mean outside with all the fog. I think there's a lot of fog on people's minds today. But when you think about moral relativism and all these issues, who would have ever thought we'd be fighting over gender issues, whether there's male and female? Who would have ever thought that? And even young children being taught about this sort of thing. It's just mind-blowing, isn't it? And who would have thought we'd be talking about abortion in the way that we are, and the millions, 55 million children that have been killed in the USA by abortion since Roe versus Wade. And then there's the issue of marriage and gay marriage and so on. I mean, it is a gloomy world. And when you look at that, I've actually had Christians who said to me, it is so gloomy, it is so bad, we just need Jesus to come back again. What's the point of doing anything, because it's getting so bad? Obviously Jesus is going to come back soon. Well, I got news for you. I don't think it's anywhere near as gloomy as it could get. I really don't. See, I've had people say to me, we're living in a culture that's like the days of Noah. No way. Absolutely not. I tell you why. When you read in Genesis 6 about the days of Noah, it says every thought of their heart was evil continually. And you know how many people of the entire population went through the door to be saved? 8. Can you imagine being a man like Noah, living in a world where everyone had rebelled against God, every thought of their heart was evil continually, only his family went on board the ark? Now I stand back and say, wow, and he was prepared to build an ark at a gloomy time like that? Wow, we can do things for the Lord. You know, I'm reminded of the parable of the 10 minas in the Bible, where the nobleman gave people, he entrusted to them resources, money, and then he went away and he said, occupy or do business till I come. And of course, that parable is helping us understand that Jesus Christ has entrusted talents to us and gifts to us. And he's gone away, but he's coming back again. But you know what he said in the meantime? Where to do what? Occupy or do business till he comes. And so when people say to me, isn't the world getting so gloomy? There's no point in doing anything. If we'd have had that attitude 23 years ago, we wouldn't have a Creation Museum, and we've already had over 3 million people come through the Creation Museum. We wouldn't have had an ark, and we've already had, 1.5 million or something come through the ark. we think of the millions that go to the Answers in Genesis website. 30 million people a year go to the Answers in Genesis website. We have 10,000 churches that are using our four-year Sunday school curriculum, 5,000 churches using our VBS curriculum, which has become in the top three in the world. Imagine if we had said, things are too gloomy, there's no point doing anything. Think of the millions of people being reached from a ministry because, you know what we said? We need to do business till he comes. We need to be on about the business of the King of Kings. And so we look out at the world, and yeah, we do see a gloomy world, and I tell you what, there's a gloomy church as well. Because statistics very clearly show us that when you look at the 20s generation, two-thirds of young people have walked away from the church by the time they reach college age, and very few returning. If that exodus from the church continues, by the way, where's the church going to be in another generation or two? It'll be like England. You realize the church attendance in England used to be 40 to 50%. Now it's down to about, what, 4 or 5%, something like that. And when we did the research on this, we had America's Research Group go and find those that used to go to church but no longer go to church. They asked them, why did you leave the church? And you know what it really came down to? Doubts because of what they were taught at school, doubts about the Bible, because of what science supposedly taught them. And the topic of science, evolution, millions of years came up in regard to causing those doubts. They weren't taught apologetics. You know what's missing from most of our churches and families? The teaching of apologetics. Equipping people to defend the Christian faith against the secular attacks of our day. And that's what I wanted to challenge us with, because I see a lot of children here today, and that's fantastic, because we're raising up a generation in a very gloomy world. But I want to warn us, if we're going to raise up a generation in a gloomy world, they need to be ready for this world. They need to understand what's going on. And it's not good enough just to try to impose the Christian doctrines and Christian worldview on them. How do you build a house? Do you know how to build a house? Well, here's what you do. This is what they do in Kentucky. They build the roof, then they build the walls, and then underneath it, they push the foundation. Does that make sense? No. What do? They build the foundation, then they build the walls and the roof. Do you know how many of us try to build the Christian worldview and Christian doctrines in our children? We want to put the roof and the walls on without the foundation. And people, I'm going to challenge us today, and you'll see as we go through here that we need to start with the foundation and build the walls and then the roof. And you know what we need to be also understanding? I need to understand the attacks on the foundation to make sure we stop that foundation being eroded. And so that's what we're going to sort of talk about today. By the way, not only is there a problem with young people leaving the church, we had America's Research Group in 2015 do research inside the church. The 20s generation that regularly attend church, we did a big research project on them. So these are those that regularly attend church all across America. And by the way, we did this research on many different denominations, but we included Catholic as well as Protestant, and then we separated Catholic from Protestant. And you know what we found? There was no difference in the statistics, which is very, very interesting. So here are the questions. Do you consider yourself born again? 40% of those that regularly attend church in America in their 20s say they're not born again. 40%. Think we've got a problem in our church? Do you believe if you're a good person you'll go to heaven? 65% believe if you're a good person you'll go to heaven. Which means, by the way, that 40% figure's not right. It means it's too low. Because some people who think they're born again obviously aren't. Because the Bible doesn't say if you're a good person you'll go to heaven. It says you've got to be born again to go to heaven. Should gay couples be allowed to marry? 40% outright said yes, 10% don't know. 50% would not speak against gay marriage. What does that tell you what's going to happen in the church in the coming generations? What's already happening now? And what's going to happen in the future? And again, when America's research group talked to them, we found out that they had not been taught apologetics. They had not been taught to defend their faith. People, what we need to understand is there's a battle going on in our culture. And, you know, many Christians seem perplexed about this battle. But we shouldn't be perplexed. Because this battle has the same battle that's been raging for 6,000 years. And we read about it in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. When God said to Adam, don't eat the fruit of the tree, obey God's word. And what did the devil say to Eve? Did God really say you can become like God? And there, the battle was set. Battle lines between God's word man's word. It's a battle between two religions. Do you know there are only two religions in the world in the ultimate sense? God's word, man's word. They're the two religions. And that battle has taken place for 6,000 years. It manifests itself in different ways in different eras of history. But that battle is the battle that's raging before us right now, the battle between God's word and man's word. So the battle is no different. And in fact, you know, we should have been taking notice of what Scripture says about this, because I find many in the church are saying, I don't understand what's happened to America. Well, it's really simple. This is how simple it is. It is not difficult. Do you know what I was saying back in the late 70s and early 80s when I was speaking in Australia and over here in America on tour as well? Do you know what I was saying to people? If God's people don't stand on God's word as the infallible word of God and don't teach generations how to defend their faith, the more we send them to an education system devoid of the knowledge of God, that's throwing God out, Bible out, prayer out, that teaches them everything happens by natural processes, and so that's man's word. The more that we have generations trained that it's man who determines truth, and they no longer build their thinking on the Bible, ultimately anything goes. And that's what's going to happen. And that's exactly what's happened. Because once you abandon the absolute authority, anything goes. And that's why you see, once they unlock the door to gay marriage, now you see all sorts of perversions and things happening. Why? Because once you say no longer is our morality based on the Bible, then anything goes. And that's exactly what we're seeing happening. But you know, we shouldn't be surprised at this. Because we're warned about this in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, God has a warning for us. But I feel that somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And you know what God is saying to us here through Paul? I want to warn you that the devil's going to use the same method on you as he did on Eve to get you to a position of not believing the things of God. If the devil's going to use the same method on us as he did on Eve, we better go back and find out about the method he used on Eve. We go back to Genesis 3 verse 1. The devil said, did God really say? I call that the Genesis 3 attack. Did God really say? You know what the first attack was? On the authority of the word of God. That was the first attack. And that attack has manifested itself in different ways in different eras of history. An attack on the authority of the word of God. What we have to ask ourselves is, what's the Genesis 3 attack in this era of history? What's the Genesis 3 attack today? See, if you think about it, when Peter and Paul were preaching about the resurrection, did anyone go to Peter and Paul and say, hey, it's all very well to preach about the resurrection, but I want to know, what about carbon dating? Well, no, carbon dating is a 20th century invention. Did anyone ask Martin Luther, you know, October 1 is Sunday, and October is the Reformation month, if you like, October 31st, the Reformation 500 years ago. Which, you know, even though I wouldn't agree with all of Martin Luther's theology, I'm sure we wouldn't agree with each other's in many ways either. But nonetheless, God used him to start a reformation that spread the gospel all around the world. But do you think when Martin Luther was nailing those theses on the church back in 1517 that somebody come up to him and said, that's all very well and good, but I want to know about dinosaurs and were they on the ark? Well, the word dinosaur wasn't even invented until 1841. They didn't get asked those questions. People have had all sorts of battles to deal with, whether it's, you know, the deity of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, justification by faith, whatever it is. I want to say to us that in this era, the era that we live in right now, that the Genesis 3 attack is the teaching of evolution, Big Bang, millions of years, which actually is the teaching of naturalism, which has been taught around the world that you can explain the universe, you can explain life by natural processes. See, when they threw God and creation out of the public schools, they didn't throw religion out, they threw Christianity out, because now they teach generations of kids you can explain everything by natural processes. Naturalism is atheism. And today, generations of kids have been taught that what they think is science, and they equate the word science with technology. They think that science has proved naturalism and there is no God. And people in an era too, when you have, you know, we've got instant communication. You know, you can watch riots happening before your very eyes on TV. You can actually watch wars happening on TV. You can sit in your living room and watch what's happening anywhere in the world. Terrorist attacks, whatever it is, you can see things happening right before your very eyes. In a world of instant communication, with education systems, museums, the internet. Just about everyone in the world has heard of evolution and millions of years and Big Bang these days. And here's what I believe has been happening in the church and in many of our Christian homes. We continue to teach Bible stories. You know what I mean by Bible stories? Jonah and the Great Fish, the feeding of the 5,000, Paul's missionary journey, Jesus on the cross, Noah in the ark, Adam and Eve. Don't you believe all those? Yes. Well, what's wrong with that? It's the way we teach them. First of all, the word story, in our modern vernacular, tell me what the word story means. Fairy tale. Fiction. It doesn't mean history anymore. Kids get the idea, oh, we have Bible stories at church, but we learn real stuff at school. Bible stories at church. That's the problem. We're not teaching it as a book of history. In fact, we've got to recognize something. Do you know, in the millennial generation today, do you know they speak a different language? See, story doesn't mean history anymore. Story means fairy tale. I tell you what else has changed meaning. There's lots of words that have changed meaning. When you said the word God in the public schools generations ago, most teachers and students would think of the God of the Bible. You say the word God today, and it's which God? There are many gods. See, the word God doesn't even mean to them what it means to us as Christians. And we've got to recognize that. We have generations today where 95% of kids from church homes go to the public education system. And even though there might be some teachers as missionaries in that system, by and large, they've thrown God out, the Bible out, creation out. They teach that the real history of the world is naturalism, that there's no God. In our churches, we're not teaching them how to answer these questions that they're hearing. How could the Bible be true? Science has supposedly disproved the Bible. How could Noah get the animals on the ark? Where did Cain get his wife? What about the races of people? What do you do with dinosaurs? Carbon dating? We're not answering those questions. We're just teaching what we call Bible stories. We're not teaching apologetics. You know who is teaching apologetics? The public schools, the secular universities, and the media. Because you know what the secularists are out there saying? Here's all the evidence the Bible's not true. Here's the evidence for millions of years. Here's the evidence for the Big Bang. What do we tend to do in our homes and churches? Let's have a Bible story. Let's talk about Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. I want to teach them about the Bible. I want to teach them about Jesus and the resurrection. But we need to understand there's been an incredible attack on the foundation of the authority of the Word of God that we need to be dealing with. And that's why, when we built the Creation Museum and we built the Ark, we're dealing with these issues. In fact, at the Creation Museum, it's not just about creation. It's a walk through the Bible. That's what it is. A walk through the history of the world as recorded in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, consummation. The first four C's are the geological, biological, astronomical, anthropological history that are foundational to the whole of the rest of the Bible, foundational to the gospel, foundational to all of our morality. And I want to show you, because, you know, you can talk about all these gloomy things, right? But your theme is, where do we find joy in this gloomy world? I want to show you that it is exciting to be a Christian, that we can have great joy to be a Christian, because when you understand it, and that's what we do at the Creation Museum and the Ark, do you realize that real science confirms the Bible's history over and over and over again? Because the Bible's history is true. And so I want to show you ways in which we do that. You see, generations of kids today are being told this history is not true. Therefore, this can't be true. And instead of just teaching Bible stories, in other words, teaching from the Bible just as it is, which we need to do, what we need to be recognizing is there's been an attack on God's word. And we need to deal with those questions, which is what we do, to help them understand what the Bible records is real history. And that's why in our Answers Bible curriculum, which is a 4-year Sunday school curriculum, and it goes from preschool all the way through adult, what we do there, it's called Answers Bible curriculum, A, apologetics, B, biblical authority, C, chronological. Because this is the way I believe we should always be teaching the Bible. We start at the beginning and we go chronologically all the way through, connecting Old and New Testaments, teaching biblical authority, teaching the doctrines that come out of that, but also dealing with apologetics and saying, how is the world attacking this? How can I equip them to make sure that they're not going to doubt the Bible here? And you do that all the way through. That's how we should be teaching Scripture, I believe. You know, that's how my father taught us. I remember when we were transferred around the state of Queensland because he was a school teacher, and places we would go to, There might only be one church or two churches, and often the pastors would not be that, you know, conservative or evangelical. They're often fairly liberal sometimes. And my father was always researching what the liberal scholars were saying to make sure he had answers to teach us so we wouldn't doubt God's word, that we had those answers. I didn't realize at the time, but he was teaching me apologetics. I think it all affected me, actually. And you can see that in the fact that we built the Creation Museum and the Ark, which is really a legacy of parents who taught their children to stand on the authority of the Word of God boldly and unashamedly, and taught them to defend the Christian faith. My father would talk about, you know, it says in Jude, contend for the faith. And you need to stand on the authority of God's Word. So what I want to do is run through real quickly and give you some exciting things, okay? So we can talk about all the doom and gloom around us, but let me show you some of the exciting things. And this is why we're so excited that you can come here and visit the Creation Museum and visit the Ark. You know, I get atheists all the time that say, is there any evidence for creation? There's no evidence that God created. There's no evidence for a God. Well, we could talk about that for the rest of the day. And I'm going to give you just some little summary things here. When anyone says to me, I don't see any evidence that God created, well, how about DNA? You know, DNA is a molecular heredity that makes up our genes, our chromosomes, that builds a cat or a dog or whatever. You know what's interesting? The structure of DNA, it's a very complex molecule, consists of different molecules as one big complex molecule. Well, DNA was first discovered in 1953 by two atheists, Watson and Crick. And you know what they said? We want to show the world there's no God. We want to show the world that life is just built on chemistry, that there's no God. And they discovered the molecule of DNA, and here's the first model of it that they did there in a museum over there in London. Well, you know what's interesting? We've done a lot of research on DNA. You know what we found out? DNA is not just chemistry. You know what DNA really is? It's like a whole library of books. You imagine going to a massive library, say 1,000 books, 500 pages each. We think it's more than that. And it's got all these instructions and information on how to build a human or a dog or a cat. But you know what else is interesting? If you don't know the right language, you couldn't read the books. Do you know what's fascinating? DNA is like a library, and then it has the information to make the language to read the library. Isn't that incredible? See, let me explain it to you this way. Here is a piece of rope with red and blue beads on it that spell out the word help. You agree that spells out the word help? No? If you know the Morse code, it spells out the word help. If you don't know the Morse code, it's red and blue beads on a rope. Now, if you know the code, you can read the word. Did you know that DNA is sort of like that? DNA is like two pieces of rope, has all these beads on it, these molecules, that spell out all the information that builds us, or as I said, a dog or a cat or whatever. Do you know how much information is in DNA? Do you know how much information is in our genes? It's absolutely astronomical. Think of all the living things on this earth. The amount of information in all living things is it's not just billions of bits of information. It's not just trillions. I know, you'd have to say it like quadzillions or something. It is so much we could never, ever count it. It's just incredibly large. For instance, does anyone here know how many atoms are in the universe? That's how many atoms are in the universe, right? 10 to the 80th power. That's a big number, isn't it? One followed by 80 zeros. You know how small an atom is. They estimate that's how many atoms are in the whole universe. If you took one man and one woman from this audience, how many children could you potentially have without having two with the same combination of information? It's that number. You think you've got a big family? That's a big family. That number is so big, it's beyond our comprehension. Hey, here's what I want us to understand. God put that sort of variability in all the living things on this earth. That's why there's an incredible amount of information. Now, do you know what we have found? I'll tell you what we have found. Scientists have found matter by itself has never been observed to produce one bit of information, ever. Matter can't by itself produce information. Matter can't generate a code. If you are a computer programmer, you know you can't generate a code by random processes. It's when you have random processes applied to the code that your computer degenerates, right? And you have software issues. You have to have an intelligence to make a code. Here's the interesting thing. We've never seen matter produce a code. Matter can't produce a code, only intelligence can. Matter can't produce information. Information only comes from information. And codes only come from an intelligence. You know, DNA actually cries out, in the beginning, God, if you don't believe, you're without excuse. See? Isn't it great to be a Christian? Wow, there's two people excited. Wow, you people need to find joy in a gloomy world. That's what you need to find. Isn't it exciting to be a Christian? Oh, people are starting to find joy. That's good. Okay. We'll see if we can find some more. All right. So, let's try biology. Okay? Do you know, it's interesting. The Bible says that God created animals, plants, after his kind, after their kind. That phrase occurs 10 times in Genesis chapter 1. What does that word kind mean? We meet it again in Genesis 6, where it says, two of each kind, seven of some, but two of each kind went on board Noah's ark. Now, when I debated Bill Nye up here, Bill Nye said there's no way Noah could fit all the species of animals on the ark. Well, the Bible doesn't use the word species. See, if you take dogs, there's lots of different species of dogs, right? By the way, what were they, dogs? What are they, dogs? Well, will they be dogs? Just want you to know that. So, what is that, by the way? That's dogs. That's what that is. It's not evolution, because they're still dogs, all right? So, just keep that in mind. Now, in our classification system, we classify things kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. Well, the Hebrew word kind, that translated kind, the Hebrew word is min. And our scientists believe that what's translated kind, sometimes it's translated sort, kind or sort, really is more equivalent to the family level of classification. Not genus, not species, but family level. For instance, if you look at our classification system, there's one dog family, Canidae, different genera, different species, but one dog family. Now, what scientists have done, what we had scientists do, a lot of research for a few years leading up to the ARC project, look at dogs. A lot of work's done on dogs. They did this with all the land animals that we're familiar with. But take dogs. This species breeds with this one, and this one with this one, and this one with this one, and this one with that one. That one doesn't breed with that one, but it does breed with that one that bred with that one that did breed with that one. You get the idea? And you connect them all together so they're all the one kind. And so Noah only needed two of each kind on the ark. He didn't need all the different species of dogs, just two dogs. The same for cats. There's one cat family. He didn't need all the species on the ark, just two. Now, there's 34 different species of dogs. And if you take the wolf species, scientists believe that wolves gave rise to your domestic dogs. Now, they're the same species, but different subspecies. And people say, how could wolves give rise to domestic dogs like that? I mean, wolves even give rise to these. I mean, how could that happen? Is that sort of an evolutionary process? And the answer is no. You know all that information we have? Because of all that information, you get all these different combinations in offspring. Okay? And over time, you can get different combinations and you can lose variability. You can lose information until you get to the stage where there's just not a great deal of information left. Because, you know, what we call purebred dogs, you know how we get our purebred dogs, like a poodle or a chihuahua or whatever? We say, look, here's a dog with a short nose, a dog with a short nose. Let's breed them together so that no longer do the long nose genes exist in the dogs. So you eliminate variability. And by the way, because of sin, you're concentrating mutations and mistakes. Okay, which is why if you've got one of those purebred dogs, you'll find you have to pay a lot of money to keep them alive and take them to vets and give them tablets and they get a cold. You worry they're going to die within an hour and things like that, you know. Where the mongrel dog in the neighborhood, there's a mixture of everything in the neighborhood. You can run over them with a truck and they get up and wave and off they go. Now, we don't know how many dogs God made originally, but let's say he made two dogs and they got married and had kids and they got married and had kids and they got married and had kids. Until you end up with lots of dogs, you know, just like a typical homeschool family today, that you can see there. Now, so, okay, but then how do you get all your different species? Okay, well, remember I talked about DNA and those genes. We give genes, letters. We have a convention. Dominant genes, capital letters, recessive genes, small letters. It is much more complicated, more technical, than this, but this is the overall big picture. And there are millions and millions of these, so there are zillions of combinations. But if that's a male and female dog, you can get an offspring that has all big A's, big B's, big C's. Notice it's got less variability than the parents. It no longer has a little A, little B, little C, right? And then you can get these other combinations. Actually, I use this one to represent our purebred dogs, or I believe we call them, like poodles, because if you breed a poodle with a poodle, you can only get poodles, because you don't have all that original variability. If you breed poodles with poodles, you can't get back to the original dogs. But if you had the original dogs, you could theoretically again get poodles, because all the information here comes from here. You get the idea? So Noah needed far fewer animals on the ark than we think. And that's why we're able to answer that question. What a difference it makes when people go through and they say, wow, we could have fit the animals on the ark. Wow, maybe this really happened. Yeah, it did happen. And then after the ark, they increase in number again. And as they do, what's going to happen? Eventually they'll split up and move away from each other, and different combinations will survive in different areas depending on what combination of genes they have. And so over time you get your different species of dogs or your different species of cats. But that's not evolution. It's very easy to understand. And what a difference it makes when you can answer those questions. You see, what I did with Bill Nye, I explained to people that Bill Nye believes all life is related, and it all come about by natural processes back to some primeval soup millions of years ago. So there's one tree of life. From the Bible's perspective, there are all these trees, like an orchard. You have the dog tree. Lots of information in the genes of a dog. You get different species of dogs, but dogs stay dogs. Lots of information in elephant genes. You get all these different species of elephants, mammoths, stegomastodons, mastodons, Indian elephants, African elephants, but they're still all what? Elephants. And so it's very, very easy to understand. And that also helps us understand that when you see speciation, it's not evolution. In the public school textbooks and through the media, kids are being taught, oh, evolution's happening, we see new species forming. New species has nothing to do with evolution, once you understand this. See the importance of teaching apologetics? See the importance of teaching these things? Right? And then we can go on, you know, as we go through the Bible here, for instance, creation, God created, and we saw evidence of that. Science confirming God created in biochemistry, science confirming God created in biology. Isn't it exciting being a Christian? Oh, slightly more joyous than before, slightly more, okay? We'll see if we can understand more as we go on here. Corruption. You know, Hurricane Harvey, Hurricane Irma just hit, a terrible earthquake in Mexico. Do you know what I saw on saw on the internet and so on? Well, you hear these people saying, where's God in all this? Where's our loving God? You know one of the most asked questions that the millennials ask today? How can you believe in a loving God with all this death and suffering in the world? You see, people, I think we Christians have caused a real problem with the coming generations. We actually have a lot of Christian books that will say things like this to our kids. They're reading the book. God made this beautiful world we live in. I got news for you. It is an ugly world. It's not a beautiful world. There's a remnant of beauty, but it's an ugly world. See, if we give them the idea God made this world as it is, what happens when they see all the ugliness? And that's when they start to doubt, how could God make a world like this? There can't be a loving God. You see, it's the same thing as a lot of the books we have. You'll notice they use the modern species, and they'll say, God made the poodle. God made the original dog, right? The poodle is a descendant of the original dog, and it's a poor copy, degenerated, mutated copy of the original dog. But what happens is the secularists say, we can show you animals change and species change, so God didn't make them because, look, they're new species that are forming. If we haven't taught them correctly that God made all the original kinds and these are descendants of the kinds, you get the idea? A lot of times our children's books just deal with things the wrong way. Many children's books, even Christian books that talk about Noah's Ark, have domestic animals that we are familiar with today going on the Ark. You'll notice when you go down the Ark, we don't have that. In fact, we had to sculpt all the animals that are inside the ark to show God took original kinds on board. You'll recognize it as the bear kind or whatever, but you'll say it doesn't look exactly like a bear today. No, because they're descendants of that kind. See, it's so important to teach them the right way to think so the secularists won't get hold of them. When it comes to the death and suffering in the world, let's take what the Bible says. Originally, Adam and Eve were vegetarian, and so were the animals. They were vegetarian to start with. Now, here's the interesting thing. When you look in the fossil record, that's said to be millions of years old. You know where the idea of millions of years came from? The idea of millions of years came from atheism. In the 1700s and 1800s, they believed that you got to explain everything without God. So the fossil record was laid down millions of years before man. And many Christians took that and said, we can put that into the Bible. Well, when you put that into the Bible before man, you've got this fossil record before man. Do you know what you find in the fossil record? Lots of evidence of animals eating each other, bones in their stomachs. You know what the Bible says? Originally, they were vegetarian to start with. If you believe in millions of years, what else do you find in the fossil record? Evidence of diseases like brain tumors and cancer and arthritis. But wait a minute. After God created everything, he said everything was what? Very good. Everything was very good. So how can you have all this death and suffering before Adam sinned? So you see, we've got to understand what the Bible says about the history of the world to understand that death and suffering is a consequence of sin. And it's the Bible's history that explains that, which is why then we go on to find out about the origin of death. The origin of death in the Bible, and the origin of death is because of sin. And then we go through catastrophe, the flood of Noah's day, and say, wait a minute, if you can't have all this death before sin, then you can't have all these dead things in the fossil record until after sin. Oh, catastrophe, the flood of Noah's day. That makes sense. That's why you have all of this, all these dead things in the fossil record. And then you go through and you say, okay, so then you have the flood, and then after the flood, you have an event called confusion, the Tower of Babel, and as people build up on the earth's surface, and God gave different languages at the time of the Tower of Babel, because of all the genetic information, they split up, and then as a result of that, they formed all the different people groups that we see all over the earth. Wow, it's the Bible that gives us that history, that makes sense of the world. And then, not only that, the details of that history are very, very important because they're the foundation for all of our doctrines. For instance, if you go back and look at the anthropology in the Bible says that God created man in his own image, in the image of God created him, male and female created he them. Hey, wait a minute. Male and female. Boy, that's a revelation for today, isn't it? Right? We actually have, you'd be pleased to know this, at the Creation Museum in the Ark, we have male and female restrooms. And you know why? Because God made them male and female. Think about this. Generations of kids, even in many of our churches, have been told Genesis is not true. Genesis doesn't matter. If Genesis is not true or it doesn't matter, then gender can be whatever you want to make it to be. But if you take it as written here, God made them male and female. And in fact, in Mark 10, what does Jesus say? He said he made them from the beginning, made male and female. And so Jesus says that in the New Testament. And then it says, in the image of God created he him. God made man in his image. No animal was made in God's image. You can go to the zoo and you can figure out you can't communicate with the animals. Right? They're very different. No animal was made in God's image. Only man was made in God's image. By the way, do you realize this relates to the abortion issue? I'll tell you why. Remember I said when God made man originally, we were vegetarian to start with. Yet we were told we could eat meat after the flood. In Genesis 9:3, after the flood, God said, just as I gave you the plants, now I give you all things. Now I give you everything. That's the reason you can eat a hot dog, because it is everything. So see, even the origin of a hot dog is in Genesis. But then, three verses later on, in Genesis 9:6, you know what it says? But whoever says that sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Murder is wrong, because man is made in God's image. Do you know when you have a fertilized egg, all the information is there. Information from the mother, information from the father. It's a unique combination of that genetic information. It's different to the mother and father, but it came from the mother and father. It's a unique combination of information. No more information is added. Right then, you're 100% made in God's image, 100% human. So what is abortion? It is murder. It is killing a human being. And you know, I had a young lady come out just a few weeks ago here at the Creation Museum, and I was speaking here. She came out to see me, and she said, "I've never had it explained like that. I've been going to church all my life. I've never had it explained like that before, about the information, about God's image. And it's never been explained to me like that." And then she looked at me and she said, "What if someone's had an abortion?" And I explained to her, the Bible says, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and He'll remove your sins as far as the east is from the west, and He'll remember them no more. And she said, "Thank you." But see, what a difference when you lay that right foundation. See, you're building the house. We're starting with the foundation of God's Word, male and female, made in God's image. We know what the Bible says about killing another human being. See, what a difference it makes. And let's go on here. The Bible says that God made man from the dust of the earth. God made man from dust. And He brought the animals to Him to name. You know why He brought the animals to Him to name? To show that only He was made in God's image. He was alone. There was no one that looked like Him. He didn't look at a female chimp and say, "You know, she's sort of close enough, I could date her," or something like that. He didn't do that. So what did God do? Put Him to sleep, and out of His side He made the first woman. And when He made the first woman, He brought it to the man. And what did Adam say? "This is at last bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." This is the first poetry actually in the Bible. Do you realize that? Adam was being romantic. A poem for his wife. Look, husbands, you could learn from this. Take your wife out. "Oh, you're bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." Think of how romantic that could be. "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." By the way, do you realize that rules out evolution right there? Because evolution has man from an ape man and woman from an ape woman. The Bible says man came from dust and woman from his side. Even Paul in the New Testament says woman came from the man. So if Genesis is not true, and you know many pastors are telling the kids in their churches you can believe in evolution, well, if that's the case and Genesis is not true, then you can't trust Corinthians either. You can't trust what Paul says. See, it all goes together. And you know, after Adam said, "Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh," do you know what then says in the Bible? "This is the reason, or this is why, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and thou shall become one flesh." This is the reason for marriage. God made male and female. He made the male from dust. He made the female from his side. And God brought the female to the man, and she is called his wife. And you become one because you're one flesh. Marriage is to be a man and a woman, and there's no other option. But see, we grow up in a culture, and your kids are going to hear this, but God is a God of love, and as long as it's a loving relationship, you know, it's got everything to do with what God's Word says. That's what it's got to do with. And it's not a matter of love. I mean, then what happens is, hey, people, be consistent. You know, what if someone loves their dog? You know, there are people that actually want to marry their pets and things like that. And after all, if it's all just about love and feelings, why not? And how can you trust your feelings anyway when it comes down to it? How do you know your feelings are right? They're all subjective. You see, this is why it's so important to understand the authority of the Word of God. You know, when Jesus was asked about marriage in the New Testament, you know what He said? In Matthew 19, you read it in Mark 10 as well. Have you not read the authority of the Word? Have you not read, "He which made the beginning made the male and female," that's Genesis 1:27, and said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." You know what Jesus was saying? The history in Genesis, the anthropology is true. That's why the doctrine is true. The doctrine is to be a man and a woman. And I've got a message for the Supreme Court justices in this nation. You people did not invent marriage. God did. And there's the bottom line. That's the foundation. By the way, not just marriage. Ultimately, every single biblical doctrine of theology, directly or indirectly, is founded in Genesis 1:11. Why did Jesus die on a cross? What happened in Genesis? Why is there sin in the world? What happened in Genesis? Why do we die? What happened in Genesis? Why is marriage a man and a woman? What happened in Genesis? Why do you wear clothes? I notice you're wearing clothes. That's good. Why are you wearing clothes? Do you know why you're wearing clothes? You know, I took Bill Nye through the ark, and we got it all recorded on video, 2 hours recorded on video. And at one stage I said, "Hey, Bill, why are you wearing clothes?" He goes, "What? Why are you wearing clothes?" And he said, well, why do humans wear clothes? He said, well, there are some that don't wear them in countries where it's really hot. I said, it's really hot today. Do you want to take your clothes off? He was in shock. And you know what I did? I did that to share the gospel with him, because at one place in the ark, and we do here at the Creation Museum in a different way, but we explain the origin of clothing. You see, after God made everything, he said everything was what? Very good. Okay? Very good. But we know what happened. And what happened was that death came into the world because of sin. Adam, you can eat of all the trees, one tree you're not to eat of, because if you do, you'll surely what? Die. Adam sinned and death came into the world. What did God do? See, death is a consequence of sin. This is a groaning world because of sin. This is not the world as God made it. This is a groaning world because of sin. What did God do in Genesis 3? He made coats of skins and clothed Adam and Eve. Do you realize he's really preaching the gospel? Because this is the first blood sacrifice as a covering for their sin, a picture of what was to come in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In other words, God gave clothes to Adam and Eve. That's the origin of clothing. That's why humans wear clothes. But it was a blood sacrifice. Why? And you'll see that in the sacrifice scene here at the Creation Museum. And we have it in a different way portrayed down at the Ark. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness or remission of sins, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Blood represents life. And because blood represents life, then when we sinned in Adam, remember Adam, if you rebel, you will surely what? Die. You'll forfeit your right to live. And so because of sin, we die. Our bodies will die, but we have a soul that's going to live forever, because we're made in the image of God. But we'd be separated from God forever, because we can't live with a holy God as a sinner. So what did God do? You know what God did? He stepped into history in the person of his Son to become Jesus Christ, the God-man, to die on the cross and be raised from the dead, to offer a free gift of salvation. See, think about it. A man brought sin and death into the world. A man would need to pay the penalty for sin and death. But it has to be a perfect man. But it can't be any one of us, and we're all descendants of Adam. It has to be one of the descendants of Adam, but it can't be any one of us because we're all sinners. So God provided the perfect man. He stepped into history to be the babe in a manger, to be the God-man, to be the perfect man, to die on the cross, be raised from the dead, and offers a free gift of salvation. You see, it's not possible the blood of bulls and goats can take away our sin, because we're not an animal. We're not related to the animals. We're separate to the animals. Now, the problem is, if you believe in millions of years, you've got all this death and bloodshed millions of years before sin, then what does the Bible mean? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You know, even in a lot of conservative Christian homes, people think it's okay if you believe in millions of years as long as you trust in Jesus. But as soon as you tell them you believe in millions of years, then the world as we see it today with all its death, suffering and disease has gone on for millions of years, and God said all that was very good. See, Then we wonder why they start to say, how can there be a loving God? That's why you've got to understand the origin of death, because of sin. And then, as I said, we go on in the museum to explain to people that there was a global flood, and that's why you find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. And Buddy Davis has made up a song about that, as some of the kids know. And you see those billions of dead things all over the earth. Some of those layers of the Grand Canyon actually go across the continental US into continents around the world. And so when you go through the Creation Museum and the Ark, you'll see all sorts of interesting information, like about Mount St. Helens, when it erupted in 1980, how canyons were formed quickly, layers were formed quickly, thousands of layers were formed quickly. It doesn't take millions of years. When you look at the Grand Canyon, it cuts through a plateau. The whole area was raised up to form a plateau, and you can go to where the rocks have been raised up, and you'll see that they were bent while they were soft. They weren't bent when they were hard. They couldn't be millions of years old. And behind the Grand Canyon, you see evidence where there were once great lakes, and those lakes are leftover waters of the flood that broke through the plateau while it was still soft, and that's what formed the canyon. If you go downstream, you see the surge deposits that were deposited as the material was catastrophically eroded out of the canyon. People, the evidence is all there, consistent with what the Bible teaches. And then after the flood, the Tower of Babel, because people rebelled against God again, God gave different languages forming different people groups, not different races. See, if you teach your children the right foundation, they will know there aren't any races of people. When they talk about different races in our culture and racism and prejudice, you realize, wait a minute, if the Bible's right, there's only one race, and science has confirmed that. When the Human Genome Project mapped the human genome back in the year 2000, it was led by an atheist. They looked at human genes from all around the world, from different groups of people. You know what they said to the world? There is only one race, the human race. Wow. There we are. And see, there you can be a real witness to your kids. The next time you're at the doctor's office and you're filling out the forms and it says, what race are you? You write down Adams. Right? When they ask you, who's this Adam character? You say, Adam was the first man. Did you know Adam was your ancestor? Did you know that Adam sinned and that's why there's death in the world? Did you know that's why we die? Did you know you're going to die because of sin? But you know that's why Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead to offer a free gift of salvation? You need to repent. So you can preach the gospel real quickly right there. And then to understand that everybody is the same skin color. It's not a matter of what color you are, it's what shade you are. There are no white people. There are no black people. I often use this illustration. People say, you're a white person. Say, that's white. Have a look. Am I a white person? I'm not. You see, we have a pigment called melanin. It's a main pigment. It's a brown pigment. And you can have a lot of it. You can have a little bit of it. It's not what color you are. It's what shade of the color you are. Adam and Eve probably had a mixture of genes, and they could have had kids darker than the parents and kids lighter than the parents. It's very easy to understand. And so, because of the Tower of Babel, you end up with some groups that only have all the big A's and big B genes that only produce dark-skinned people. Some would only have the little A's and little B genes, would only produce light-skinned people. Remember, poodles with poodles only produce what? Poodles, right? So see, for these people with all little A, little B genes to produce people that are darker than them, they would have to mix back with someone in the population to get back those genes for more melanin. You get the idea? You know, I was just down in Florida. There's a lot of middle brown couples in Florida. And it's interesting. They have families with children darker than the parents and children lighter than the parents. It's really easy to understand. That's why you'll see an example here in the Creation Museum of twins. One dark, one light. And they are twins. Easy to understand. One got, they're obviously not identical twins, as somebody asked me once. But when they did that, I feel like I just need to throw my computer on the floor and leave. But anyway, so it's because one got genes for a lot of melanin, one got genes for not as much melanin. That's all it is. The difference, we might think that's a big difference. Do you realize genetically that's a tiny little minor difference? See, we major on the outside. You've got to look at the inside. Because genetically, the difference is very minor. It's just like differences in your earlobes or differences in your eye shapes or your nose shapes or whatever it is. It's the same sort of thing in that way. By the way, it reminds us too, the Bible reminds us, God doesn't look on the outside, He looks on the inside. Remember when He sent Samuel to anoint the king and He thought it was David's brother because obviously he was tall and handsome and strong. And what did God say? No, no, no. I don't look like you do on the outside. I look on the inside. And that's a reminder for each one of us. We're all one race. We're all equal before God. But we all have a problem inside. It's called sin. And we all need that solution, which is Jesus Christ. And what a difference when you have the right understanding of history here. And so here's what I'm telling us. In this gloomy world, here's what we need to be teaching our children. Hey, the Bible is God's word. That is joyous. That's incredible. God has revealed to us all about who we are, where we came from, what's happened on this. We can understand it. We can understand the history of this world. And we can understand why there are fossils all over the world and why there are different people groups and different ethnic groups and cultures and why there's death in the world. But the most joyous thing of all, we can understand that God sent His Son to die on a cross, be raised from the dead, and offers us a free gift of salvation. And one day He's coming back. And in the meantime, we're to do business till He comes. And we're somewhere here. Do you realize this has already happened? This has already happened? This has already happened? This has already happened? Now we're waiting for this. So we're towards the end, aren't we? Actually, the Bible says we're in the last days. And we are in the last days. We just don't know how last we are. We just know we are more last than we were. That's all we know. So we're here, or here, or here, here, here. Maybe here. We're somewhere here. Okay, you get the idea? But you know what? Instead of looking at a gloomy world, here's what I believe we should be doing. What can I do for the King while I'm here? And I need to get that message out as much as I can. Because it is a gloomy world if you look at it from this perspective. We've had a battle between two religions since the beginning. It's two worldviews, but we're seeing the collapse of Christian morality right now and increasing moral relativism. Why? Because there's been a change foundationally from generations of kids no longer believing in the Bible, and now they're saying it's man who determines truth. And that's the gloomy part. And I picture it this way with a castle. Here's the foundation of God's word, the castle of Christianity, man's word, secular humanism, moral relativism. And the devil is very active, because those who oppose God's word, Christianity, they're saying this part of the Bible is not true. In this era of history, they're saying Genesis 1 to 11 is not true. Whereas much of the church is saying that doesn't even matter. We'll just keep the rest of this and we'll try to build this. But you can't build a structure without the foundation. If you don't have the whole foundation, the structure collapses. And we look up here and say these are all problems in the culture. They're actually symptoms of the problem. The problem is down here. And so what we need to be doing and what we need to understand is we need to be on about the foundation of the authority of the Word of God and building that castle and building generations who have the right foundation, the right structure, who know how to deal with this and this and this. But if you don't start down here, we're not going to be successful. And that's why I believe the Lord has raised up ministries like Answers in Genesis. Just very quickly before we finish here, and I know you have your books down the back there, and we have materials out here too. Some of the most important of our apologetics materials, the cream of the crop of our apologetics materials. We give them to you at different discounts, different combinations. My book, The Lie, basically what I did this morning is in my book, The Lie. Other than the Bible, it is the textbook of our ministry. That is the message that the Lord has used to other than his word, to build this ministry. Why Christians need to take a stand on God's word, the authority of the word, right from the very beginning, and the death issue and so on. And then the Answers books, these are the biggest selling creation apologetics books in the world. 120 of the most asked questions we get today with detailed answers. If you're equipped with those, a lot of the questions you're going to hear, you'll be able to answer. And we just produced what I call number five. It's not numbered as number five, but it really is. My son-in-law and Bodie and I did this one. The most asked questions about the flood, Noah's Ark, and from a biblical and scientific perspective. Already gone, the research we did on why millennials are leaving the church. And it's really what's wrong with our Sunday school material. A lot of Sunday school material is fluff and stuff. It's not teaching apologetics as we should. And then we have apologetics books for kids, the Answers books for kids, middle school and below. You can use them as devotions, actually, because they're real easy to read, and it's one page per question. And they're the same questions the teens and adults ask. They're just done at their level. Books on dinosaurs, because dinosaurs are used to try to convince kids the Bible's not true. Books based on the exhibits at the Ark, like how many animals are on the Ark, how could Noah look after them, get rid of the waste products, and so on. These are all important things so that our kids don't doubt the Bible. And then this is a brand new one I did for little kids, you know, kindergarten, preschool, grade one, grade two. And it's a rhyme book, and they open up all these little doors all the way through, and then they open up the door that says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he'll be saved." And it's to lead little kids to Christ. We have rhyme books that connect the Bible to the real world. There's a number of those out there. Even have teacher notes to go with them. You can use them as a series of devotions or just as a book to read to your kids. And it teaches them marriage is a man and a woman. It has Adam and Eve as middle brown, that death is a consequence of sin. So teaching them the right history. And we have thousands of churches that are using our introductory apologetics program. And this is 12 30-minute videos of mine done with a study guide that goes with them. And that really is a great introductory apologetics program for homes and churches. We came out with a brand new set of books recently on world religions and cults. These are all the man's word religions, right? They call them all different religions, but they're all one religion, man's word. And volume 3 deals with atheism and agnosticism and secular humanism. You know, problem we've got today? Groups like the Freedom from Religion Foundation say if you have nativity scenes or crosses that you're imposing Christianity on the culture, so they get rid of them so they can impose their religion of atheism on the culture. We've got to understand atheism is a religion. Many people don't understand how to deal with the secular religions, and this teaches you how to do it. And we have specialist books like One Race, One Blood, In 6 Days, Days of the Days of Creation and the Age of the Earth, the Tower of Babel, is a book Bodhi wrote. Did you know there are names and cultures all over the world that go back to the grandsons of Noah? The evidence is all there confirming the Bible's history. One last thing, our Answers magazine. It's an award-winning magazine. It's won many awards. It's a leading creationist Christian worldview magazine in the world. It has a mini kids magazine in the middle. And if you subscribe, we'll give you a free DVD for each year subscribed. But I just trust that we understand, hey, you know what? It can be a gloomy world out there. But, you know, God has given us so much today that we can share with others to excite them to understand, hey, the Bible's history is true, and the gospel based on that history is true. And while we're here on this earth, we should do everything we can to get out there and take that message to the world. Isn't it exciting being a Christian? Oh, we got them excited. I'll hand back now. So we finally got them excited. It took an hour, but we got you excited. Okay.
Let's thank Mr. Hamm again.